Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. We're going to look this evening at Jeremiah 51. For those of you who were here this morning, you know that this morning we looked at Jeremiah 50. And here at our congregation, we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, actually in the evening sermons, actually probably in some of the joint services I've preached from Jeremiah over the course of the last year. Yes, I see some nods that is indeed the case. Well, we're coming to the end of the book of Jeremiah, and I was not planning to preach on Jeremiah 51 today until I got, of course, that phone call around 12:30. But I will say, just by way of introduction, this sort of a phone call, my first thought was, boy, this is not the news I wanted to hear. But one of the things that God reminded me of and really has encouraged me with is, as I've gotten ready then for this evening, I was pretty much ready to write a sermon on this passage, but I was planning to do it Tuesday, not this afternoon. But as I've gotten ready for this evening, one of the things that God's encouraged me with is the fact that God in His providence had numerous ways to ensure that I not preach tonight. Tom could have been here. That would have taken care of that. We could be having a baby right now, and I would not be here. And you would be doing something else in my absence. But what is very clear is that God has people here tonight who He wants to hear from Jeremiah 51 and to hear His word from this passage. And so therefore, it would be foolish for us to treat this as an empty exercise or as filler in light of plan A not working out. This is God's plan A, and God wants us to hear from Jeremiah 51. So let's hear what God has to say to us from Jeremiah 51. This may be, for some of you, the longest scripture reading, public scripture reading you've ever heard, because we're going to read 64 verses of Jeremiah 51 together tonight. But what you'll see is this is very clearly a unit of scripture. And now, for those of you who are here for Jeremiah 50 and say, well, why isn't Jeremiah 50 and 51 one unit? The simple answer is the four words that begin Jeremiah 51. There's a new, thus says the Lord. And so there is a break in between Jeremiah 50 and 51, even though we know that the chapter breaks are not inspired, of course. There is a break in the text at this point, but we really won't hit another break, another clear break, until we get to verse 64, as you will see. Hear now God's word. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up the watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon for all the inhabitants of Chaldea, for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up the banner in that land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Meni and Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors, and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion, for the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They become like women. They have burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. When it is time to thresh her, yet a little while, and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon. The inhabitant of Zion will say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will prepare their feasts. I will make them drunk, that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. Oh, how Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel and Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. My people, go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. Unless your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in the land, a rumor will come one year, and after that in another year, a rumor will come and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon the slain of all the earth shall fall. You have escaped the sword. Get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces. For strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images and throughout all of her land. The wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice. Though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her and against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain in the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sariah was the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. You can think about famous shipwrecks in history, boats that have gone down. Certainly, if it had been known in the days leading up to, say, the sinking of the Titanic, many people would have decided to just stay in the UK and not get on that boat. If it had been known a few hours before that the Titanic would hit the iceberg, they could have begun loading the lifeboats and at least getting more people on those boats. And the same can be said for other ships that have gone down throughout history as well. If only the word had come sooner that it was time to abandon ship, people could have gotten off. Well, God here, even well over 100 years before ultimately the city of Babylon was covered over and destroyed, is giving a warning to get out of her, to leave her alone. And we can think about the Titanic, and in some ways the Titanic is an apt picture of Babylon with its finery. And some of you have read accounts of all of the glorious things that were on the Titanic, the china, the fine furniture, the expensive artwork and paintings that were acquired for this boat. And in a very similar way, Babylon throughout the pages of Scripture is pictured as a society of excess, as a society that enjoyed the fine things of life. And as we'll see later on in the book of Revelation in the 18th chapter, which has a strong parallel with Jeremiah 51, Babylon is a picture of what it means. What is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life that comes not from the Father, but is of the world. And of the temporary nature of these things that the world places its confidence in. And so with those thoughts in mind, we come to look at this destruction of Babylon. I think it helps us to remember in our minds that the Tower of Babel, that the Hebrew word is Babel, and the word that we have for Babylon, that's the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Babel. And there's strong archaeological reason to believe that the site of the Tower of Babel, and in fact, that the building of the Tower of Babel, that very tower, was right in the center of the city of Babylon. And so these are two terms that ought to be equated in our mind. And of course, what happened at the Tower of Babel? Those people who thought they could reach God through their own efforts and through their own pride, they lifted themselves up and thought of themselves more highly than they should have thought of themselves. And Babylon continues then that heritage of self-exaltation against the power, against the knowledge of God. But what we see quite clearly in Jeremiah 51 is that Babylon is temporary in its glorified state and in its exaltation. That Babylon, in fact, is sinking. God's call for us as His people is to get away from her. Jeremiah 51 is concerned to pronounce terror on Babylon, to make it clear that terror is coming. And there are 9 different catastrophes in Jeremiah 51 that are counted against Babylon. 9 different ways that what is coming against her is visualized for us as. Of course, it's visualized as an army coming up against her. God urges on, get your shields ready, get your swords, get your bows ready, and overtake this city. And so there's just the general concept of being conquered and of a conquering nation coming in and destroying this people. But there are other ways beyond just the simple historic truth of that. There are pictures of that historic truth. And it begins right in verse 1. What do they experience? A destroying wind. A hurricane force wind, we might think of. A tornado of destruction coming on Babylon. Verse 14. A plague of locusts. Surely I will fill you with men as with locusts. Verse 27 again mentions these locusts descending. And what do locusts do when they come? They eat up everything in sight. They take everything, as it were, of value and leave with it. Verses 25 and 26 have another metaphor. The metaphor there is of what? Of a crushed mountain. Of a giant mountain that you could look at and say, this mountain will never crumble. And yet, it's a mountain that is crushed so much, it makes the best rock left over from this mountain is rock that can be used for parking lots. Not even a cornerstone is left out of a whole mountain of rock. There's not even one rock that could be used for purposes of construction of a house. It's just little fragments of rock remaining. And God's describing here the degree to which He is going to judge this people. The degree to which He is going to pulverize this nation that's rebelled against Him. Another metaphor that's used, verse 40, is that they're going to be led as being led to a slaughterhouse and just destroyed there. And if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse, the number of animals that a slaughterhouse can handle in just a matter of hours. And that's an apt description of what's going to happen in the city of Babylon. Verses 42 and 43 contain our next two metaphors. And it's interesting because they're opposites of one another, aren't they? Verse 42 describes what? A flood coming over Babylon. Being flooded out, the judgment of God, being like the worldwide flood in the day of Noah, the water coming in. And we've seen some of that recently. It's pictures from Australia and the flooding there. But then, verse 43, what's if a city is flooded out, what don't we expect? We don't expect it to be like a desert, like a place of desolation, a dry land and a wilderness where no one can live. And yet here we have a description of a city that's both destroyed by water and is also a dry place. And so these are metaphors that God's using to describe the extent of the desolation that's coming on this people. This is extreme what God is bringing. This is the greatest city in the world at this point in time. The most glorious city. The place, the richest city, the place with the most noteworthy entertainment, the strongest army. It's all right there in Babylon. If one city ever had it all, it would be Babylon. And yet verse 57 tells us that they will sleep a perpetual sleep and will not awake. It'll be a drunken and perpetual sleep as God pours out His anger on them. And in the end, we find verse 64, that Babylon shall sink, and sink like a rock in the middle of a great river, never to be raised up again. And so those are some of the metaphors that we have of this terror that's going to come on Babylon, of the absolute destruction. And, we realize what one of these cataclysmic events can do to a nation. Right? How a flood can just absolutely stop progress. Last Saturday, there was a near power outage. And it shut down a church's congregational meeting. There was no floodwaters. There was no hurricane. But just a power outage shut down a congregation's ability to have its meeting. Well, compare that. But if God brings this kind of destruction against a nation, of the mourning, of the difficulties that can come on people. And God says, verse 58 and verse 64, in very, very interesting way of putting it, God says, they shall be weary. That's not necessarily what we would expect to read at that point in the passage, is it? We would expect, they will be crushed. They will be, absolutely dead. That this nation will be just gone, obliterated. Instead, they will be weary. And God is going to do the opposite for those who are His enemies to what He promises to do for those who are His children. What does Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. And instead of rest, instead of the rest of knowing God, of being with God, of enjoying the presence of God, the people of the world will experience weariness. And this house of cards, if you want to think of it that way, this house of straw, if you want to think of the story of the three little pigs that was Babylon, this house of straw, this house that was built on sand, if you want to think of the parable of Jesus Christ, this nation that seems so great and so prominent came to nothing when the floodwaters hit it, when the fire came, when the difficulty came. Indeed, what we read here is for Babylon, what was the story? Well, the story was that in God's timing and because of God's judgment, God wrote the end for this nation. And that is indeed exactly the case, of course. No one today, other than maybe a few archaeologists or someone like that, goes to vacation in Babylon. No one says, you know, I've got $1 million and I'm going to go and spend it all on a brand new wardrobe. Where would I go to get designer clothing? I think I'll go to Babylon. No one says that. No one says, where do I go to get the best cars, to get the nicest jet planes, to enjoy the greatest luxuries? I'll go to Babylon. But in this day and age, as Jeremiah is uttering this prophecy, those are the sorts of things that people, wealthy people, would have wanted to go to Babylon to receive these things. This was the great nation of the world. And yet God says, I will write the end on Babylon and bring terror to this nation. And of course, for us looking back, one of the key things is that we realize now that this is the historic reality. When Jeremiah spoke these words and when he asked Sariah on his behalf to read these words out loud in Babylon and then to perform this symbolic act of throwing this message tied into the middle of the Euphrates River, tied to that stone, symbolizing the destruction of Babylon, it would have been a big step of faith. Sariah would have wondered, you know, has Jeremiah lost his mind? Do I really want to be associated with the message that this guy is bringing? But we know that God's word has been fulfilled in the situation of Babylon. And so it's a historical reality. But also, so God's given us Jeremiah 51 because it illustrates and it speaks to a historic reality. But he's also given it to us because it's a symbolic significance. And Babylon's fall foreshadows the fall of the city of this world. And Revelation 18 speaks of that. And if we had not done a 64-verse regular reading, we at this point would read through the 24 verses of Revelation 18. But why don't you flip over there and let's just glance at it together. God comes back to this imagery in Revelation 18. And John sees yet another vision, and he hears this angel cry out, verse 2, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Okay, does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound like anything you've heard read in the last 15 minutes here? Or do we need to go back and reread Jeremiah 51 to make sure that we see? Okay, so that sounds familiar. For all the nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Remember in Jeremiah 51 where it talked about that Babylon was the golden goblet and the nations have drunk out of her. She's tempted the nations. Okay, so that's what it's talking about. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. And then verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. What's God saying here? God's saying, in the same way that Babylon, the Babylon of the Old Testament, the real city Babylon, was overthrown, in the same way I am going to overthrow the city of this world, the kingdom of this world. And look at verse 11 now of Revelation 18. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. And the list goes on and on. All the splendor has gone from you, verse 14, and you shall find them no more at all. Revelation 18 is symbolizing for us, is telling us that God, just as God overthrew the kingdom of Babylon, so God is going to overthrow the Babylon of today, which is the world and all of it, as we've already said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that God will overthrow these things. 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Brothers and sisters, it may seem difficult for you to believe, but the things that people build their lives around today, the things that people take pride in today, the things that people enjoy, the people who look like they will never be shaken because they are so endowed with wealth and beauty and talent and all sorts of the privileges and great things of this world, those things will all be overthrown. And if it's hard for you to believe that that will be true, remember that it was hard for people in Jerusalem to believe that what Jeremiah prophesied would come to pass. But that is God's plan. That is what God has revealed. And so, because what we have in Jeremiah 51 of the overthrow of Babylon then foreshadows and is true of what is going to happen to the great city of this world, the pride of man lifted up against God, what does God call you to do in response to that? God calls you to get away from there. And to think about, and this the parallel with this would be Lot's family in the book of Genesis. And God's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happens? What do Lot's son-in-laws do? We can't be bothered to leave this city. We don't think this is really going to happen. What does Lot's wife do? Lot's wife misses the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. And she turns around to look back and is destroyed because of doing that. God's plea to you is for you to get away from Babylon. And we see that in Jeremiah 51. We see it in Jeremiah 51 verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity. Don't mess around. God is bringing judgment on this land. Christ's kingdom, Christ as king, is overthrowing the kingdoms of this world. He's overthrowing everything that would exalt itself against him. And so we're urged in Jeremiah 51, verse 6, not to be allies with the world. Verse 9, similar thing. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Verse 45, my people, go out of the midst of her and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. So see this theme? You know, it may seem like there's no structure, there's no rhyme or reason to what's going on in Jeremiah 51. There is structure. God's pleading a case. He's urging his people, see how bad the destruction is going to be. Now get out of there. Verse 50 does the same thing again. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off and let Jerusalem come to your mind. God here is urging his people to get away from Babylon. Reality is, even as believers, there are times when it is hard to believe that things in this world are not fulfilling. It's hard for us to believe that things in this world won't last. That somehow the important things in this world, that they could possibly fade away. And that they aren't worth pouring all of our time and energy and money into. But remember that the first Babylon fell, and the second Babylon will surely fall to. And great will be the fall of those who trust in Babylon. James 4:4 calls us to remember this point when it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that's exactly what Revelation 18:4 is saying, the exact same point. When it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. The reality is that there are people here tonight who are investing in the world. There's people here tonight who are entangled with the world in ways that are compromising your love for Jesus Christ. There are people who are here tonight who are allied with the world in ways that are entangling you. And each one of us needs to examine our own lives to see, how have I made friendship with the world? And how am I being friends with those who God has declared war on and declared a limited time for? How am I basing my life on that which God has declared He will bring to an end and will destroy? Brothers and sisters, the Scripture warns you and urges you not to build your life around things that will burn up. Not to build your life around that which will perish, but to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy and where thieves will not break in and steal. We live in a nation and we live in a church that arguably is as compromised with the world as ever the church has been. Where we tolerate the world and bring the world into our homes and are in love with the world in ways that our forefathers would shudder to see, and in ways that hopefully our children and our children's children will shudder to think back on as they lament our friendship with the world. God here reminds us of the trajectory of the world, of the great fall that is coming on Babylon the Great. And He urges us to recognize the ways that the world is distracting us from loving Him and then to get away. Whether you are ensnared this evening with trusting in your riches, whether you're finding your contentment in fineries and in the things of this world, whether you're seeking pleasure in pornography, and finding your contentment there, God urges you to recognize that the world and all that it loves is passing away and to get away from it. My friend Carlo, who's a pastor in Sudan, he speaks on the radio. He's pastors a congregation there. He's one of the pastors of our new congregations there. In Sudan, about a year ago, lost his daughter, about 10 years old, in his house fire. And his daughter ran. The house caught fire, and the houses there, of course, almost exclusively have thatched roofs. So the roofs are made of dried grass. And so you can imagine how quickly a house goes up. Everyone was out of the house. And his daughter heroically tried to go back in to save some more things out of the house, to get some of their limited family possessions and bring them out. And she did not survive the house fire. And no doubt for Carlo and his family, and I've seen him since then, they understand and wish that she had not valued the things in that house. And of course, for us as people who have been raised in a culture with an emphasis on fire safety, we'd say, how could you do such a thing? Why would anyone try to run back into a building, especially one with a grass roof like that, you know, where everything's dried out and just ready to go out quickly in flames? But brothers and sisters, if Carlo's daughter was wrong, if she did not understand and didn't see things clearly in running back into that house to try to get things that were destined to burn up, how much more are we foolish if we don't hear the word of God when God tells us, don't run into the house. Don't hang out where there's fire. Don't pursue the things that are going to be consumed with fire. Get out of there. Get out of there with your life. That's the message of Jeremiah 51. That the world and all the things that it loves and all the things that it offers you will be consumed with fire. And so come out of her, my people, and be separate, says the Lord. And touch not that which is unclean, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that in many, many ways that we have fallen in love with that which you have said is unclean and dirty, that we've fallen in love with that which is temporary, that which you have said is not pleasing to you, and that which you have made very clear will be consumed and will not last for all of eternity. Lord, we pray that you would convict us of those areas where we are building our life on the sand and where we are trusting in the riches of this world instead of trusting in you. Lord, we pray that we would not make friendship with the world and therefore become at enmity with Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. But Lord, cause us to grow in our love for you and in our delight for you. And correspondingly, Lord, cause us to see the world for what it is, as something that's going to fade away and not last and not pass the test of time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.